to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. In today's message, we are looking at Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 31. But before we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. Almighty God, we surely do feel your presence in this place. So may your Spirit be with us as we meditate on your word. May my words be your words, as you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, I was in the Toronto area, and I had gone for a couple of reasons. I went for a Holy Spirit retreat, which we may be running here in the next couple of years. And I also went for our annual Crucifusion Conference in Toronto, the United Church Clergy Conference that I chair. But the Wednesday before I left on the Friday morning, I got an email from the church where the retreat was going to be held, and unfortunately they had to cancel it last minute. There was a lot of stuff going on in the church, and things just weren't lining up, and they felt really bad, but they had to cancel. So I then was looking at my weekend. It's like, well, what am I going to do in Toronto for 3 days now? My plans have been completely changed. So I thought about changing my flights, but that was expensive. I thought about where I might stay if I had to rearrange things, as I was staying at my friend's place who was running the retreat. I thought, well, how am I going to get around to things that I might find to do? Because I was just planning on bumming rides with my friends to get me to and from the retreat in various places. So it was all kind of complicated, I guess. And then I remembered an email I had received a couple of months ago. It was from a couple of Presbyterian groups that wanted to know more about Crucifusion. And they thought that we should talk a little bit, and they thought that, hey, why not come to our conference, which was scheduled for the same weekend as the retreat. So at the time, I said, no, I've got other plans. I'm sorry, I can't make it. And so all of a sudden, my weekend was free now. So I emailed them and said, okay, I know it's 2 days away, but is it too late for me to come? And they're like, no, come, please. We've already got a slot that you can come and talk to us in. So I took I accepted their re-invitation of having me with them and to speak with them. I rented a car because I couldn't depend on my friends to get me back and forth through the city. And off I went. I got on my 6 a.m. flight in Sydney to go to Toronto Friday morning through Halifax, which is way too early to be traveling, to be honest, because you have to be up at 4 to be at the airport for 5. It's not fit. And I got into Toronto, I jumped in my car, and I drove across the city to the conference at the church where they were having the conference. So I needed to get to know them a little bit. And of course, I was late because their morning started at like 8:30 and I didn't get there until 10:30 and I was supposed to speak at noon. So I tried to figure it. So I sat there and listened to their couple of speakers that I was able to take in just to get to know them so I would know what to say. I mean, on the plane on the way there, I sketched out some things I might say, but not knowing them, I didn't know for sure what to say. So I sat there and I listened. I had my phone out, was taking notes while I was going, so I remember what I wanted to say. And I had to address this room of about 150 people that have never seen me in their lives. So what I learned through sitting is that there were two groups there that weekend. There were two renewal groups in the Presbyterian Church that had come together for this conference. And part of their concern of coming together was the direction of their denomination, the Presbyterian Church in Canada. You see, in a way, they are 20 years behind the United Church. They are just now beginning to deal with a sexuality issue in their church, around marriage and ordination and that sort of thing, things we dealt with back a long time ago. And in a way, I felt bad for them, that they have to deal with this right now. I was also thankful that I wasn't part of this back in the 80s in the United Church. Because I've heard the stories, and I've seen how people have been treated on both sides of the issue, and how in many ways the church was split 20 years ago. Actually, 30 years ago now, wow. Okay, 30 years ago now. So when I got up to speak, I just shared with them a couple of those stories that I had heard from the 1990s, how the church was impacted. I shared them with them about how Crucifusion came into existence 7 years ago. I shared with them our vision and our passion for sharing and supporting with Christ-centered ministers and leaders in the Church of United Church Canada. And I also shared how we hope to be the ones who will boldly continue to hold up the name of Jesus Christ in our church, as we see Jesus as the most important thing in our church, and how Christ is desperately needed in the world right now, especially in our churches. So I tried to encourage them in that way. So when I finished, I opened up for a Q&A because they had been doing that with their speakers. There was one question, and everybody else was fairly silent. And so when I thanked them and I walked to the back of the room to take my seat, someone came up and said, "Don't take our silence as rejection or anything like that, but it's just simply you've given us a lot to think about." And that was kind of the theme for the rest of the weekend as I had lunch with them and I met with people and talked to them, and everyone seemed to grab onto something different from what I shared. And a few people wanted to know a little bit more about the recent history of the United Church and also what we do at Crucifusion, how we gather. One of the things that really surprised me, though, is that there was about a dozen or two dozen people who came up to me and said, "I used to be United Church." From most of my experiences, when people leave the United Church, they go to more evangelical denominations, but that quite surprised me that how many came up and said, "I used to be United Church." Clergy and lay people. There's a lot of lay people at that conference. The structure of their conference was quite different than what we do at Crucifusion. They had speakers. They had top-notch speakers, really. The speakers they had were really quite good, great presentations. But there was very little worship, which kind of surprised me. Like, I missed the start and the end of Friday, because after I spoke, I hung around for a little while, and then I said, "I'm too tired," so I went back to my friend's house. But on Saturday, there was very little worship. I was surprised. There was some time for questions to the speakers, which was great that you were able to engage the speakers with questions around their presentation. But there didn't seem to be a lot of time to unpack that together. Now, at Crucifusion, we worship twice a day, a couple hours a day, start of the day and the end of the day. We have excellent preaching of just the United Church clergy. Our speakers this year were told to engage us in conversation. We call them instigators. And so we gave them free permission to kind of push some buttons and to give us things to think about, as because we were going to gather in small groups once they finished speaking to discuss their topics. And another thing we do is that we pray, and we pray a lot. It's not uncommon for at our gathering to see a small group of people off in a corner somewhere praying for someone who's in need of prayer in their lives. It's a wonderful time of support and connection, and I think the worship and the prayer and the way we organize it really kind of feeds our souls. And I did enjoy my time at the Presbyterians. It was a very good conference. Like I said, they had excellent speakers on great topics. But I did find coming out of Crucifusion much more filling for me, re-energizing. Because when we pray together, to know that we're going to spend a lot of time in worship together and to invite the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst is something that I think we as clergy desperately need just after Easter, which is a very busy time for us. So this year we did have people speaking to us passionately about things they are interested in and things they see happening in the church. Our theme this year was God's sightings. So we were inviting all of our speakers to come in and share where they see God at work in their communities or in our church. And so we heard we had presenters talking about racism and how it impacted them growing up and how it still impacts us in the church. We had one of our preachers preaching about how she does ministry to the LGBTQ culture in Toronto and how vulnerable they are, and some great words there for us. It was just a great format all the way through, a lot of a great theme of challenging us to think how we do church and how we serve. So it caused me to ask myself, as I was reflecting on the week, that how do we serve? So who are the ones in our community who are hurt the most? Who are those who are forgotten? Who needs help? Who needs someone to champion their cause? And then what can we do? What gifts do we have to offer? I don't know the answers to any of those yet, but I hope you'll join me in prayer around those questions. What do we have to offer? Who in our community needs it? And what is most important for us as a church in Sydney Mines, or a group of churches in Sydney Mines? And when we look at what Paul was doing in Athens today, we can kind of see him putting that question to the people there. Paul was trying to tell people about Jesus and the God who loves us, but Greeks, they just weren't getting it. You see, the Greeks, especially those in Athens, they worshipped many different gods. Remember, the reading started with Paul noticing how many idols and statues of other gods there are in the city. And all over the city there are, too, various gods. So they don't know what to think of Paul, who just comes in and tells them about another god they need to worship. So this is part of the challenge facing Paul, because the Greeks, they are thinkers. They think with their heads. The Greeks are largely what we've built Western society on. They're scientists. They're seekers of knowledge. They want to understand how things work. Meanwhile, though, Jesus is relational. Jesus doesn't want to get into our heads and fill us with more knowledge of God. Jesus wants to get into our hearts and fill us with the love of God. So Paul is trying to speak to the hearts of these Greek people who think with their heads. And he's making a connection with their own gods. He says, well, I've been walking around your city and I see all these gods that you worship, so I know you're a religious people. But then I found the altar for the unknown God. So let me tell you about this unknown God, because I believe it's the God that I worship. So this is his chance to share. This is the God he knows, and he wants to tell them about him. And so he does share. Paul speaks of the God who created the earth and everything that's in it. He speaks of how this God is reaching out to us and that we should seek him in our lives. Because unlike the Greek gods who live far away on mountaintops and heavenly places, our God, this unknown God, is closer than you may think. And that all you have to do is reach out and you will find him. We're so close to this unknown God that we are considered his offspring. So if we're offspring, we should think that we are like our God and that he is like us, not to be worshipped as an idol, but to be made, or not to be made in our image either, because we are to be made in his image. And so to become more like our God, Paul says we need to repent. We need to repent of the things which are sinful in our lives, including the other things that we worship, that we put above our God. And for the Greeks, these offenses, these sins, were the fact that they worshipped other gods. For us, though, today, it could be something different. This was part of my worry when I was hanging out with the Presbyterians. They were so focused on the sexuality issue, I fear it may be blinding them to things more important that they could be meeting about, such as how is God still moving in their denomination? How is God moving in their churches and in their own lives? I was worried about this because as I look back over 30 years, I see how we as a denomination focused solely on this issue as well. And as a result, our church, our broken denomination, a denomination which was already in steady decline, was broken even more. Our world has made so many other things more important than God. Our worship has been placed at the feet of things made by human hands and the world suffers because of it. We worship politicians. We worship movie and television stars. We worship athletes and teams. We worship material things, and we even worship sex. And then if we think about it, after all these other things we worship, we may get around to worshiping God. Maybe. We have placed many of our own statues in our midst. Statues which speak of the greatness we speak of these people and these places. But none can come close to our God. Politicians fail. Stars of Hollywood and the stadiums, they come and go like the ocean tide. Sex outside of God's plan is meaningless and often hurtful and painful in our lives. Yet these are the things we will worship in our homes. We will build altars and shrines for them. I think we all know someone who's got a man cave, and that man cave is probably decorated top to bottom with some sort of sports team. There's posters and pictures and jerseys and blankets and mugs and couches and rugs and everything else we can find, clocks, whatever, for the big home team, big team. We worship these things, and we worship them over God himself. And so let's see what Paul goes on to say. He goes on to say, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Jesus has come back to draw us into worship with our God who loves us deeply. The sin of the world, it troubles him. It always has. But as opposed to destroying the destroying creation as he did with the flood and saving certain things and people through Noah and the ark, instead of all this, God has sent us Jesus. God's plan, could God have flooded the earth again? Could he have destroyed it all? Sure, he could have. But that wasn't his plan. God's plan was to send his son Jesus into the world in order to save it. The flood didn't really work because we kept on sinning. And it broke God's heart to do such a thing. So he promised never to do it again. He used another way. Which is why it's so important for us to realize that God isn't so far off after all. God is near, incredibly near. And he's there with open arms, just waiting for us to reach out and draw him into our lives. Our God is relational. He wants a personal relationship with us, which is where Jesus comes into the picture. Because creating rules and doing and doling out punishment, that's not a relationship. A relationship is a mutual partnership of love for each other. A willingness to grow together and to get to know one another more. It is through Jesus that we experience this personally with the help of the Holy Spirit. Our worship belongs to God. He is our creator. He is the one who put all of us together. As the Psalms tell us, he knit us together in our mother's wombs, and we are beautifully and intricately made. He's done this all out of love. He can do this because he is our perfect Father in heaven. All other objects of worship will fail us. They will let us down. No one can live to the standards of being worshipped. Only God can. Only God is perfect. So if you feel your object of worship is someone or something else other than God, then we need to follow Paul's instructions. We need to repent of our sin and turn to Jesus, who is the perfecter of our faith, the one in whom we find redemption, and more importantly, the love, joy, peace, and mercy and grace of our God, which is offered so freely. From there, God will reveal to us how we can get even closer to him, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. It is a lifelong process. And the reward for taking such a journey is grand. It is life eternal with our Father in heaven. So let's lose our connection, our worship of other gods, and let Jesus lead our way as we lift him up to the church and also the community in which we serve, offering hope, joy, love, and peace, which only God can truly bring to this world, a world which is searching for those exact things. Let us pray. Jesus, you are the light, the true light of this world. You are the hope we cling to. You are the love we long for. So help us, Jesus, to see how we may draw closer to your Father and our Father in heaven. Help us to repent of our sin, those other objects of our worship, and turn to you. For you are the one who deserves all our praise. You are the one who lives in us because you are truly near to all who reach out to you. So live in us, walk with us, and love us as we seek to love in your name. And we do pray this in your strong and powerful name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website, www.carmenunited.ca. May God bless you this day.